Lord has given me rather recently this. I call it a mini-series, I guess. I've got three messages, and I'll explain to you that in here just a minute. And I hope, unless the Lord just does something totally different, we will, tonight, tomorrow, and Saturday, be looking at a message I've entitled, A Special Place. And as we get into the introduction of the message tonight, you'll begin to see why. But if you will take your Bibles, please, tonight, and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, this is a familiar text to those who've been in church for any amount of time, really. We want to look at verses 38 through 42. I appreciate you standing tonight in honor of the Word of God. As we read again, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we come to you tonight in that wonderful name of Jesus. Truly, it is in Christ alone where we stand. We have no wisdom, we have no strength, we have no might to bring about anything of any value, Lord. We ask this evening that you would be pleased to anoint this service. Father, that you would allow us to bring ourselves apart from this world and our thoughts and our minds and our hearts and Lord, that we might hear from heaven. God, we're a needy people tonight. We are a needy nation. And Lord, it's, as we spoke last night, it would be easy to point a finger toward Washington. It would be easy to point a finger at the politicians around these United States. Then Lord, help us for the sake of our meeting to cast our eyes on Jesus. And Father, might we be as bold and as brave as David as he stood and said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Father, may you cause us as your people tonight to be revived. Lord, I believe that personal revival is available. And Lord, as I said last night, I believe that revival is what you desire for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant it. And Lord, we pray for those who we learned even just a few moments ago who are in need. Father, you know the details. You know all the situations, circumstances. I pray you would work in that situation. And you'd be with the family, give them strength and courage, and Lord, help them to just to trust you. Lord, so many things we don't understand. So many things that, Lord, if we did understand, would probably scare us to death. But Lord, this one thing I know, that thou art God. There is none else. You are sovereign over all things. You are worthy of our praise. Father, take us tonight into your presence. Forgive me of all my sin. Make me fit for thy use tonight. Bless your people. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. There have been some folk, and we mentioned a few of those last night in the message. People like, of course, the Apostle Stephen and Paul and Silas and other men of Scripture and more modern times, men that we were at the bookstore this early, I guess around 11 or so, when I was, Brother George told me, he said, now, the bookstore kind of caters to everybody. He said, so there's no telling what you might find in there. And where's Brother George, where are you at tonight? What's the name of that bookstore? Who's all been to the Gospel Inn? Just a couple of you. Well, the way the building is designed is the bookstore is kind of offset. And there's a wing that comes out. And the Gospel Inn sign is on this wing. But the store is really beyond that. And he had just said, now, he said, you might, you know, they cater to, you know, just not a Baptist bookstore. It's a Christian bookstore, so they cater to a lot of things. And as I looked at the sign and I looked on the window, it said tarot cards. You been there? And I thought, well, he was not kidding. They cater to everybody. And then I got to looking, and I thought, well, that just, where's this brother taking me? And then I realized it was just their sign was protruding beyond their building. But we were in there, and we were looking at, you know, writers like Tozer and other great men of faith, you know, just that, you know, not perfect men. There's only been one perfect man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But men that, you know, my daughter, we have a tradition, if you will, at our church. If anyone graduates high school, whether it's from our church or from our school or a public school or whatever, we buy them a Bible. And she said, Dad, is the church going to do that this year? And I said, yeah, we always do that. And she said, can I get the A.W. Tozer study Bible? And I said, yeah, I guess I can do that. I mean, we'll just have to pay the difference. You know, I don't want to, because she's my daughter, pay more for her Bible. But actually, it was ended up being cheaper. But she's one of those men that has captivated her attention. And you read some of his writings, and I'm just saying there's men that we quote often, like Spurgeon and other men, and you would imagine, again, these were not perfect men. These men had struggles, but you can imagine being in their presence where it just seemed like God was all over them. You know, it said of the apostles in one place that they knew that these men had been with Jesus. And they, you know, that ought to be us. It ought to be when the world sees us that they know that we have been with God. And that we would have such a testimony. You said, you're saying that you're up there with Spurgeon and Tozer. No, I'm nowhere near. God hadn't called me to be a Tozer. God hadn't called me to be a Spurgeon. God has called me to be who I am. And but we ought to be, you know, there's people in Scripture. There's people of those that we mentioned. And maybe even today, there was one person I was talking to earlier in the week, and they were referencing another. They said, man, just to hear him pray. He says, it's just like, you know, you're in the room with God. I mean, literally. And I've known some people like that. And perhaps you have too, that, you know, their passion, their heart is not, they're not always talking about politics. They're not always talking about the latest scores or the Dow market and all those. They just want to talk about God and His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His love.
Amen.
It seemed that they possessed a walk with the Lord that was unlike most people. And maybe even unlike any that we personally have experienced. See, I think those people have learned something. I think those people have learned the secret of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed. That word stayed there means it's fixed, it's set on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We mentioned last night Paul and Silas and all that they went through there in the prison, not knowing what would befall them the next day, whether they would live, whether they would die in much pain. But their mind was fixed. Their mind was on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even in the midst of that, they had peace to the point of praising God, and revival, if you will, broke out in that prison. See, I'm convinced one of the devil's greatest weapons against his people today, yes, discouragement, yes, disappointment, but also distraction. We are so easily distracted. Listen, our schedules are full. We've overstuffed, if you will, our schedules. It's like we're running from the time we get up to the time. Not necessarily wrong things, but we've busied ourselves so much that we don't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Our minds are cluttered. Our schedule's full. And we've overextended ourselves both in time and resources. And sadly, the thing that suffers the most in those situations is our walk with the Lord. You know how it is. I use this illustration often. I used to work in the bakery for 13 years. And had to get up, 4 o'clock in the morning every day, Monday through Friday. And I remember in the morning, the church I was in at the time, where I was a member, we had Tuesday night visitation at 7 o'clock. And we met at the church, we had a song, we had prayer, and then the visitation director would give out visits. And sometimes, depend on, it would be a specific visit, it may be just to go knock on doors or whatever. And that was a practice. As a matter of fact, I think they still do that to this day. And then, of course, Wednesday services we had at 7 o'clock. But I remember in the morning, I was never one to, for whatever reason, allow the alarm to wake me up. Maybe I'm just that stubborn. But I would remember laying with my hand on the clock radio there, and the radio, it would click. You'd hear a click right before the music would start, and I would snooze that. In that moment, in that early moment, I remember time and time again on a Tuesday or a Wednesday, this thought went through my mind. Just as soon as I heard that click of the alarm and hit the snooze, man, I'm so tired. There's just no way I can go to visitation tonight. The devil gets up early too, by the way. He was waiting on me. Wednesday, the same thing. The same thing. Alarm would go off. I said, "Boy, we got in late from visitation. I know I'm going to have to work my 10 hours today. It's going to be home, and I just, there's just no way I can go to church tonight." You know what's odd? Never once do I remember on a Tuesday or a Wednesday when the alarm went off at 4 o'clock in the morning saying, "You know what? We have visitation tonight. Or we've got church tonight, so I'm going to sleep in a couple extra hours and miss work so that I can be refreshed and ready and won't have to miss visitation or Sunday or Wednesday evening service." And I said all that to say this. When our schedules get full, the thing that suffers the most is our time with the Lord. Folks are busy. I hear that all the time. People say, "Well, we're just busy." I know. Have you ever met anybody that wasn't busy? I mean, we're always busy. If we're waiting for a time to serve the Lord, when we're not busy, we'll never serve the Lord. And when our schedules get full, and people, we were there this morning, and I got to work in the morning, and I'm tired, my flesh is weak, and so I'm just going to go back to Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or I'm not going to make the Bible study, or I'm not going to make the visitation, or it's always the things of God that we seem to crowd out of our life to make room for everything else, even in our giving. When finances get tight, what's usually the first thing that goes is our giving to the Lord.
Amen.
We wouldn't dare think about missing a car payment. We wouldn't dare think about missing a cell phone payment. We wouldn't dare think about missing a satellite or cable, whatever we have in this area, because you got to get the news, you got to watch the ball games, you got to be informed. But we'll cut back on maybe our offerings or even our tithes. And say, "Well, just had a bad week. I needed tires on the car, and I had to go to the emergency room, and I had to pay. And I just don't have it this week." So the Lord will understand. And see, we're so busy. We're so. Our minds are so cluttered with good things, and obviously bad things. That the thing that suffers the most is our time with God. For some reason, the thing that ought to mean the most to us as children of God, as children of the Most High, is to want to be in His presence. That we wouldn't do anything that would forfeit those opportunities. We have times like this. Listen, the condition of our world is in, the condition that our nation is, the late hour in which we are in God's timetable. This, and listen, and I don't know who's here who's not here. I mean, obviously I know you're here, but as far as the membership of this church, I don't know who's missing. But our church houses ought to be full tonight of those who have opportunity to be in the house of God. Our Sunday morning services, every member should be present. I realize some people's work schedules don't allow. I realize some people are sick. I realize people take vacations. But man, if we can't get faithful to God in the days in which, what's it going to take?
Amen, brother.
In our text, we read of a woman named Mary. Of course, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Mary's mentioned three times in the Gospels. What's interesting is all three times she's mentioned, she's found in that special place. And that's at the feet of Jesus. Think about that. Three times, and we're not going to look at all three of those tonight. As I said, Lord, be in our help, but we'll look at one tonight, perhaps one tomorrow night, and then Saturday night, of this special place. I think if we, as we consider this, and we can experience, as we witness what she was able to experience there, it will help us teach us some valuable lessons about our own walk with the Lord. In our text of Luke chapter 10, verse 38, the first place, perhaps, well, it's again all three, the special places at the feet of Jesus. But the first thing you find at the feet of Jesus is a place of stillness. Martha had opened her home to Jesus and did her best to be a great hostess. Mary, on the other hand, opened her heart to Jesus and tried her best just to love the Lord. And you see, Martha's a little aggravated. She said, Lord, don't you... Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Let's just read into that a little bit. Martha is doing everything she can. She's tending to the Lord and those that were with him. And she looks over and there's just Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus doing nothing. And she is upset by that, to say the least. And she says unto our Lord, she says, Lord, do you see me doing all this? Do you see I could use some help? Won't you tell Mary to get in here and help me? And Jesus said, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What did Jesus say? No. I'm not taking that away from her. She is sitting at my feet. She's there. And well, look, what is she doing there? She's not skirting responsibility. She's not, I don't even think she's thinking about it. I don't think it crossed her mind that she was doing anything wrong. And that she was making, I don't think she even knew Martha perhaps was even in the room. She was blinded to all of that. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was listening to the very words of her Lord and Savior. She was captivated. See, too often we're like Martha. More like Martha than like Mary. In our zeal to serve the Lord, we wind up ignoring Him. I heard a preacher say many times, he said, one of the easiest places to get backslidden is in Bible college. And I thought, well, how in the world? I mean, Bible college. And it dawned on me, what he was saying was, you know, you go to class every day. You're reading your Bibles. You're reading whatever curriculum has been assigned to you. You're doing reports. You're street preaching or in the nursing homes or whatever they would have you do as part of your discipline and training and so forth. He said, but you're doing it for a grade. You're doing it out of responsibility. You're doing it. You're doing the work, but your heart's not really in it. It's not because of your love for people that you're out there sharing the gospel. It's not for your love for the things of God that you have given yourself to study and to prayer. You're praying in Bible college, but you're praying, God, help me pass this test. It's you're reading the book, the Bible, or the book prescribed to you, but you're doing it for assignment purposes. And so we can do that in our Christian life. Listen, we can come to church every time the doors are open. We can be involved. And listen, we're a busy church. I understand sitting here listening tonight. You folks got a lot of things going on in the next several weeks, and you're busy. I'm not suggesting we don't do anything in the Lord's work. God has called us to serve and to be the light in this world, as we said last night. But sometimes we confuse busyness with faithfulness. Yeah, I'm busy. Martha was busy, not doing wrong things, but there was a better thing she could have been doing at this particular time. See, there's stillness at the feet of Jesus. While Martha labored, Mary listened. She found a place of stillness at the feet of Jesus. And I want us to consider these few thoughts tonight. At the feet of Jesus, we find a place where we can forget our cares. Who among us doesn't have a care tonight? You know, we are cumbered about. We are distracted. Our minds are just cluttered with responsibility, with life, with burdens that we carry, with you know, how are we going to pull this off? Is this going to come together? What about my loved one? What about my job? Some are going through many problems in relationships, with their employment. Maybe it's a young person here who's kind of out of sorts with mom and dad, or maybe a husband who's and wife who are kind of having some problems, or maybe again it's financial. We're all cumbered about things, and I believe that distraction is a great, as I said, a great tool of Satan. But at the feet of Jesus, we can forget our cares. In verse number 40, it says, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? The word cumbered means to be distracted, to be driven about mentally, to be preoccupied. Again, she wasn't doing anything wrong. As a good hostess, she was performing those things which were considered appropriate and so forth. But there was a better thing, Jesus said. And she was cumbered about. She was distracted. Her mind was not on the Lord in the truest sense. Her mind was preoccupied. Where was Mary? Sitting calmly, listening to the words of Jesus. See, when you and I come into His presence in a worship service, in our war rooms, you know, our prayer closets, when we're reading the Word of God, when we're studying the Word of God, when we're reading after some, you know, some biographies of men of old who have just been a great blessing to the faith, in our times of prayer, the burdens of life tend to diminish. When you can focus your vision on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you can fix your heart and mind, when you can sit at the feet of Jesus, other things begin to grow dim. The songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You know what we need as Christians tonight? We need to get at the feet of Jesus. We need to make time. Because you know how it is. Unless we make time for something, it usually doesn't get done. Because there's always something else that needs to be done. So we as the people of God need to make time to sit at the feet of Jesus. If you don't have a time in your life, in your daily schedule, a set time where you get alone with God for Bible reading and prayer, a time of fellowship with just you and God, you need to make one. You need to discipline yourself. You know, get up 10 minutes earlier. Turn off the TV. Shut down the computer. Unplug your phones or whatever you have to do. Make time to get at the feet of Jesus. That's a special place to leave our cares. Lose yourself in His presence. Suspend all thought that is not upon Him. Now that's a tall order, because again, I'm guilty tonight of being cumbered You know, even the Apostle Paul talked about the things that he endured, and he said, beyond that, the thought of the churches, his concern for the churches that the Lord allowed him to be part of and began and so forth to establish. But we need to learn that we need to come into His presence so that we might find comfort, that we might find a release, that we might be able to not be so cumbered about, that we might not be so distracted, that we might not be so our minds so cluttered that we forget who He is. Philippians 4:6-9, be careful, don't worry. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't dwell on all the negative. Don't dwell on the fact that it seems, listen, looking at it from a man's point of view, our world is in chaos. But when you look from the eyes of God, it's going just according to plan. You know, God's not up there, what are we going to do? God's not calling a special meeting with the angels. He's not pacing the floor, twiddling his thumbs. He's not in panic mode. He's God. But from our perspective, we think, how is, with what's going on here in the Middle East, with what's going on the borders, with what's going on here with this situation, and that's it. And we're cumbered about, and we forget that who God is. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus tonight and listen to Him. Notice, Mary was not just, as I said earlier, skirting responsibility. She was just not present. For the Bible says in verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. She was tuned in. At the feet of Jesus, we can forget our cares. Because we remember when we focus on Him, when we come into His presence, He becomes so real. He becomes so, as we said earlier, like you can just reach out and touch Him. My father died in 1990 at the age of 52, had a massive heart attack. And we had the funeral and everything, of course. And my mother's been in church all her life, they moved to Cincinnati, I think, 1962. She's been a member of the Winton Place Baptist Church ever since. She's 78 now, 77. She'll be 78 in November, so she's not able to go as she used to. She's had some health conditions and things, but she goes as often as her flesh will allow her and so forth. And but she told this story. She said, Mike, she said that... You know how it is, you got family that's coming in and your friends and your church family, and you're just, again, you're cumbered, you're trying to be pleasant, you're thanking everybody. She said, but then there comes that moment when all the pomp and circumstance is over, everybody goes and you're at home alone by yourself with your thoughts. And she said, I laid in the bed that night, and she said, I just began to cry. And she said, now you can say what you want to. She said, but I felt somebody take my hand. And she said, I'm not saying it was an angel. I'm not saying it was God. She said, but I felt somebody take my hand and hold my hand through the night. Mom's not crazy, as far as I know. She studies her Bible. She's faithful, as I said, to the Word of God and such. But see, I tend to think, that God loves us that much. That He knows the burdens we carry. He knows the pain. He knows our heartaches. And He cares. And we need to bring ourselves into His presence and allow Him, maybe not a physical touch tonight, but allow Him to just overwhelm us with His presence. Not only at the feet of Jesus, we find a place where we can forget our cares. We find a place we can feed our souls. Again, verse number 39. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. See, Martha was worried over physical nourishment, while Mary was more concerned with getting her soul fed. See, in his presence, we can find food for our souls and strength for the journey. Isn't any wonder tonight that many Christians are weak and lacking in any spiritual vitality? They never take time to come into his presence. Again, notice, Mary was not just present. She listened to the words of Christ. That word heard in verse number 39 means to attend to consider what is or has been said. She was mentally taking notes. She may have been physically taking notes, I don't know. But she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, hanging on every word. Again, she just wasn't there. But she was there listening. We're here tonight in this meeting that the church has called. But are we listening? See, we need some soul food. I've had all kinds of food already. It's been good, every bit of it. From a smashed burger. Okay, two smashed burgers. I've had Chinese food. I've had good this afternoon. I had good old home cooked country eating. I've had breakfast. I fed this flesh, and I'm still a little scared about Sunday. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes, means just like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. See, we need some soul food. We need to get alone with God and his word and allow him. Listen, Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What? He said, I'd rather be in this word and feed my soul than have a bounty of food before me to feed my flesh. If I had to choose, he said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Where do we line up with that? What if we never fed our flesh until we spent some time in the Word of God? Now, some may do that. It may be your practice first thing in the morning. Get in the Word of God. That's a good practice. Most of us eat maybe three times a day. I usually eat about once a day. It starts at 9, and it ends about 10 o'clock that night. Somebody said, are you eating again? I said, no, I'm eating still. That's why I'm a terrible swimmer. I don't know how to swim because it's never been more than 30 minutes since I haven't eaten. You know, they say you can't swim until after 30 minutes after you've eaten. Well, before 30 minutes is up, I'm eating again, so I've never been allowed in the pool. At the feet of Jesus, we can feed our souls and have strength and vitality and a good witness and not be encumbered or cumbered about and not be so overwhelmed with the problems and the trials, because we all have them. Thirdly, tonight, at the feet of Jesus, we find a place we can forget our cares. We find a place we can feed our souls. We also find a place we can focus our priorities. See, looking in on the scene of Martha's home, we can tell what each sister's priorities were. Martha was concerned with preparing the meal and serving her guests. Again, not a bad thing. It was just her priority. It wasn't a bad thing. It was just not the best thing. Mary was more concerned with being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I believe this. The level of spirituality that we may rise to, and I'm not talking about, you know, holier than thou. I'm not talking about any second work of grace. I'm not talking about being getting any more of the Holy Spirit or anything like that. I'm just saying the level of spirituality that you and I are able to achieve in life is directly related to the time we spend in his presence. Right. You know, you can tell people, I began the message, you know, people, you can tell they've been with the Lord. I mean, going through troubles and trials, and they can rejoice. Men, like we said, Paul and Silas, the Scripture, Stephen in the Scriptures. Men, perhaps like Tozer and Spurgeon and others. And even if in our days, there are men, you just love to be in their company. Because they just got a joy about them. They just got a happiness. Regardless what comes their way, they have resolved to trust the Lord. They have found that perfect peace because their mind is stayed on Him and they trust in Him. It was said of those disciples that they had been, it was noticed that they had been with the Lord. You can tell people who've spent time with God, but you know what's true? You can tell people who haven't as well. Because every little thing offends them, bothers them, distracts them, causes them to quit on God and get frustrated and everybody's picking on me. See, at the feet of Jesus, we can focus our priorities. When we allow other things to take precedence, over being with the Lord, we are in grave danger of spiritual malnutrition. And at times we're all guilty. Some things we can't help. Let's just be honest. You know, again, there are some jobs that I've got men in my church. My son, my second eldest son's a police officer. His job requires him to work every other weekend. You know, we could debate that. Well, he shouldn't have took the job. Maybe if he trusted the Lord. I've had that discussion with him, but that's what his job requires. He's trying now to move into to be a DARE officer, drug awareness, something that they have. And that will be a 9-to-5 Monday through Friday. I'm praying, Lord, give it to him. He said, nobody told me in the prayer room. He said, this position is coming available. He said, it's going to be some time because many people apply for it. Obviously, instead of working, you know, from 7 in the morning till 7 at night, a 9-to-5 Monday through Friday is a good shift. It's not a split shift. The shift he's working now, you know, he's on 2, he's off 2, he works 3, he's off whatever. And so he said, it'll be a significant pay cut. He said, but it will allow me to be faithful to the house of God. It'll allow me to, he's seeing now as his kids are getting older, the need to have some youth leaders, some people who would have a heart for children. He said, well, that's just selfish because his boys are getting older. Well, his oldest son just turned 6. And maybe it is, but listen, I know in my own life, that's what God used to get my attention. I got to a place, that, you know, I was working 6 days a week, getting maybe 60 hours a week, making good money, had a good, working for a good company. They took care, we were getting annual bonuses. And when my oldest son became a teenager, it dawned on me, like, just a short, wow, he's going to be out of the house. He's going to be gone. And now, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, we dropped off our youngest daughter down in Pensacola, where she's now attending Pensacola Christian College. I'm thinking, what happened? Where did those years go? And so the Lord began to deal with me at that particular time about not so worrying about putting in all those hours and having all those things, but what more important things, time with my family. And we were faithful to the Lord during that time. My wife made this comment many, many years ago. She realized it too. She said, you know, when we come to church, she said, we come together, but we're not really serving together. The children would go off to the nursery perhaps, or maybe the junior church. It wasn't every service, but they offered that. And then I was leading the singing and led the choir, so I was over here in the front and she was in the back. And so she said, we're worshiping the Lord, but we're not really worshiping as a family. And the Lord began to deal with us about those things. And so we began to make some changes, understanding that what we were doing was a good thing, but there was a better thing. And we were trying to learn, and I didn't know this at the time, but God was teaching us, you need to sit at my feet. You need to prioritize. I look back, and during those times when the job or the weakness of the flesh or other things kept me from the house of God, kept me from reading my Bible as I should and praying like I should, I was a very weak Christian. I was one of those irritable, you know, everything offended me, irritable people. Many of you know Brother Joe Head. He was my pastor for 15 years until the Lord called me to preach. And I've been in Kentucky since then. But there was a time where he told me, he said, I don't even like to be around you. He said, "You are so negative. You talk about, I mean, that was my pastor. That was the man that, and he's not a perfect man, we know that, but that was my pastor. I was saved under his ministry. I had labored in the church, and I was busy. And to have your pastor, your mentor, the man who you thought could do no wrong, tell you that he didn't want to be in your presence, man, that hurt. But what the reality was I was one of those Marthas. I was cumbered about. I was busy. I was in everything. I mean, if the doors, I wanted to be there. I went to ladies' meetings. I was, you know, I'm going to miss something. And, you know, first to come, last to leave kind of thing. And just want to hang around and just, you know, want to know what was happening and involved. But in my zeal of those things, I was forgetting my personal time at the feet of Jesus. And I suffered because of it. And my family suffered because of it. I guess what I'm saying under this point is make time. Focus your priorities. As I said earlier, if folks would focus their priorities, and I don't know how many members, you know, I don't know who's a member here tonight, who's a visitor. I don't know if this is all, this might be all, I don't know. I'm not picking. I'm just saying in this environment, in this late hour in which we live, in God's plan, a scheme of things, our houses ought to be full. But Sunday morning, people have allowed life to crowd God out. Because, well, you know, preacher, I tell them all the time, I said, there's nothing wrong with 4-H. That's a big thing in our area. There's nothing wrong with your kids maybe playing in sports. There's nothing wrong with being involved. I said, but when those things become a priority, when those things take precedence, when you make time for those things, but you won't make time for the things of God, you're in a bad situation. I had a lady tell me years ago, she said, we won't be here Sunday. She said, we've got a ball game. I said, what do you mean you won't be here Sunday? You got a ball game. And she said, well, when we signed up for the team, we made a commitment. I didn't want to be in her presence right then. I said, okay, when the Lord saved you, when you joined the church, did you make a commitment? Well, yeah, but I had a guy tell me one Sunday, and I know what he meant, but he came up to me in between the Sunday school hour and the church service. He said, we're going to have to slip out a little early. We have a, what was the word he used? We have a pre-existing engagement. I said, okay. If you would have just said something came up, okay. But a prior engagement, that's what he said. We have a prior engagement. I said, oh, you do? As far as I know, the Lord's churches have been meeting on Sundays for 2,000 years. Do you believe in reincarnation? Did you come across some vial somewhere that was written, that a meeting that you had to attend? I didn't say all that to him, of course, because I'm trying to be a loving pastor. But life has a way of we allow life to crowd God out. And as I said, when things get hectic, it's usually our walk with God that suffers. It's usually when finances get tight, it's our giving that suffers. When we don't have time to pray. See, I just don't have time. Listen, if you don't have time to pray, you're too busy. Somebody said, well, I'm just too busy to come to me. Then you're too busy. I just don't have time to read the Word. Then you're too busy. And many of our churches are weak. The witness is ineffective. Many Christians are spiritual, they're just lethargic because they haven't learned to sit at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. By the way, even being overly busy in his work to the point where we have no time to spend at his feet is a bad thing. And that's why I believe that every member of the church ought to be involved in ministry. I know of a particular church, they're not of our ilk. We wouldn't agree with them on many things, but they have a standard in their church. When you join this particular church, they give you a list of ministries and you put down the top three you want to work in. Well, if I had my first choice, I'd like to maybe run a bus route. Second, if I can't do that, maybe I'd like to work in the library. And if that's not available, maybe I'd like to work in the nursery or different things. And he says, we don't just have members just to put their name on a roll. We want laborers. And so if you're going to commit to this work, and he said, well, that's not even scriptural. Well, it may not be perfectly scriptural, but it works for them. He's trying to make a point. See, Ephesians 4:16, from whence the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every part working together brings about growth. We have too many cruise ship churches. Anybody ever been on a cruise? Oh, you have? Are you going back? Anybody going back? Anybody plan a cruise? Take me with you. But what do you do on a cruise? You pay your fare, and you just sit back and relax. I mean, you can. I had Brother Philip Green, you know Brother Philip from up Wind Place. He called me one night. I forget. He goes on a cruise maybe once a year. Lord's blessed him. He's faithful to God. Lord's, you know, he's able to do that. And he called me one day. He said, guess where I'm at? It was like midnight. I'm like, well, I know you're whatever cruise it was. He said, I'm at the bar. I said, what? He said, well, the food bar. I said, brother, it's midnight. He said, I know. You can eat 24 hours a day on the ship. He said, and I'm there. There's no worries. I mean, they'll clean your cabins, I assume. I mean, they prepare all the food. You can just lay around and have people cater you and serve you. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians have developed that mindset that I'm on a cruise ship church. I'm just going to come in and I'll pay my fare. I'll put in my tithe, maybe a little offering, and I'm just going to let everybody cater to me. I'll let, you know, those folks do the cleaning, and I'll let somebody else make sure that the building's, you know, clean and the air conditioning's on and the decorations are out and the grass is cut and whatever other responsibility. There's toilet paper and paper towels in the bathrooms and soap dispensers. Or, you know, we just come in and enjoy ourselves. We're like cruise ships. What we need to be is like aircraft carriers. Think about an aircraft carrier. Man, I watched a program the other day, and it was just amazing. You know, they've all got their different uniforms, you know, that designate, you know, they got the blue is for this, and the red is for this, and the yellow is for this, and they all got, and it's very, and listen, that thing is a fine-tuned machine. They don't have people laying around just doing nothing. They've all got a part to play, and they're all doing their part. And man, those F-16s, whatever they are, will come in, and they'll hit that deck, and that cable catches them, and they'll get that, and they'll get it off, and man, they'll shoot off enough, and they'll run what they call sorties, and they're on and off. And that's what we need in our churches. People can come in and get fed, get refueled, get refreshed, get that time at the feet of Jesus, and go out and do the work of the ministry, while others can come in and just, that's what we need in our church. We need to be an aircraft carrier kind of church. Too many cruise ship churches, just along for the ride. Like one brother put it this way, R. Kent Hughes put it this way. He says, like a hitchhiker Christian. What do hitchhikers do? They got their thumb out. They want a ride. Yeah, you pay for the gas. You pay for the upkeep. You pay for the insurance of the car. You make sure there's good tires on it. I'll go along for the ride as long as you're going in my direction. But if you start to go in a direction that I'm, well, this is where I get off. See, a lot of Christians are like that. They're just along for the ride. And when the church begins to go in a direction, not contrary to Scripture, but you know, you have a new pastor and he's got a vision, and we say, well, I don't know about that. This is where I get off, preacher. This is where I get off. We need to not be hitchhiker Christians. We need to put our hands to the work. Get busy for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:13-15. For I mean not, Paul said, that any, I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. The church is not designed that this brother over here, this family, is burdened with the work of the Lord so you can take it easy. This is not the cruise ship. But by an equality. And here in this direct context, he's talking about the gift. He says that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. What was he talking about? He's not helping each other out. See, I've been on both sides of that. There have been times in my life when I was without, not destitute, not homeless type of thing, but it was tight. I remember one particular evening, came to the service, and my fellow deacon, he said, hey, they made an announcement that Sunday morning. He said, hey, we've got a family in the church that really could use just a little help. So if you can bring some groceries in, some staples and whatnot, we're going to be a blessing. So I, you know, went home and brought a few things in, and we put it back in the coat room there. And after the service, my fellow deacon came up to me and said, hey, will you help me carry these groceries out to the car? And I said, whose car? And he said, yours. And so God's people knew of a need and came through. And I've been there more than once where, you know, someone would shake my hand going out the door and there'd be some money in it. And they said, just use that, you know. But I've been on the other side too, when I've been able to be a blessing. You know, the Lord has put us in a position where you know of a need and you're able to do the same thing. You shake someone's hand and maybe put some money in that. Or I had one particular time, I knew of a young family was just getting started, and there was some, his job was not everything it was promised to be and so forth, and they just got married, so I just the Lord just impressed me. And listen, they don't know it was me, and I'm not saying this to boast on me, but I'm just proving this text. And I, so I went, and we've got so many, you know, give us this day our daily bread means little to us today. We've got so much bread, you know, we've got so much food, we've got freezers to keep our overflow and pantries full of food. So I went in there and I said, you know what, I'm going to put together a few bags of things. And I kind of set them outside. And they had come in, and I told one of the other young men, I said, do me a favor. I said, don't say anything to anybody. I said, take these three bags of, I said, first walk over to the car and see if it's unlocked. And I said, if it's unlocked, I said, just kind of sit these in the back seat and don't say anything to anybody. I said, that's just, you know. And he came back, he said. And you know what? To this day, that family's never mentioned it. He's never brought it up. I've never mentioned it. But I've been, like I said, I've been on both sides of that issue. I've been where I was able to help and lend a hand, but I've been on the receiving end as well, and that's scriptural. That now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance may also be a supply for your want. And I think we can make that apply not only to giving of things, but also serving in the Lord's house. You know, we've got people, and I'm sure this is true in most of you. You've got people that just are not physically able to do what they used to do. And you know what? They've labored, and they've done the work. I tell this of our churches, someone asked me today, said, who organized that work? And I said, well, it was organized in 1845. I don't really know. That predates me just a little bit. I think it was R.K. Reynolds. We've got the history. That's the name I'm thinking of. He was a circuit rider preacher. They said he would ride across the Ohio River on a horse. He'd just come across. I'm assuming the Ohio River was not as deep and wide as it is now. And he would come across soaking wet and preach. And he would preach to several churches. And 170 years later, there's a church on Lost Creek, they call it. Big Lost Creek in Grayson, Kentucky, which is technically in Greenup, Kentucky, which is the whole thing. It's there. They call it Lost Creek, but I promise you it's there. And in 1987, I think, or maybe early 88, they began to build the building which we now occupy. And it was finished in the fall, I think, of 88, and they had a big service and so forth, just thanking the Lord. And so I'm mindful when I go that there's people in the congregation that were there then. People that would go in, would come to church, or would come to the church building several hours before work and labor, and then go in and put in their 8 and 10 hours. And others who would come in after a hard day and work and labor and gave of their resources and their time and their energies and their talents, and now we're the beneficiaries of this building. But now those people are just, they want to, but they're just not physically able anymore. And then you have these younger people that, you know, don't appreciate what it took necessarily to get the building that they enjoy. So let me say this, there's some folks that probably, you know, we're not saying kick them out of the position, you know, but lend a hand. Help out. Everybody, listen, we can't all do everything, but everybody can do something. Somebody else is killing us. You ever hear that story? Somebody else is killing us. Well, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will cut the grass. Somebody else will change the light. Somebody else will run the vacuum. Somebody else will do this. Somebody else is killing us. We can't never find that somebody else. So we can all chip in, because there's going to come a time when you're able now and you can do. There may be a time the Lord tarries his coming when you're going to be older and you're not going to be physical. But won't you like to know that there's people coming behind you that can fill in the gaps? I've belabored the point. Let me move on. Lastly, at the feet of Jesus, and this is interesting, we can find ourselves. You ever hear anybody say that? I'm just trying to find myself. I say, you're right there. Our sister that's up in the sound booth, the peanut gallery, whatever you call it around here, she was hanging over talking to Brother Jonathan. He said, are you up there? And I thought, well, that's a stupid question. I mean, I see her. I know what he meant. Are you going to be up there working the sound booth tonight? You know, he was talking shorthand. But I thought, you know, are you up there? I said, I see her. Has my brother gone blind all of a sudden? What's going on? Don't you hate that when you lose something? Man, I lost my key. Well, where'd you lose them? Well, if I knew where I lost them, they wouldn't be lost. People mean well, I guess. Trying to find myself. You know what? In sitting at Jesus' feet, Mary found fulfillment and contentment. See, what she found at his feet was worth more than anything and everything the world had to offer. Bear with me just a little bit longer, please. Psalm 19. You've been gracious with your time tonight. I appreciate it. I know the flesh is weak. Give me a few more minutes. Psalm 19, verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I can't. It's hard for me to read this without singing it. Y'all know that there's a song that, and so I try to. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We're in Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Listen, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I think Mary learned that. Mary found contentment. Mary found that best thing. She found acceptance. And those two things alone tonight are worth spending time in his presence. Contentment. Acceptance. And if we as Christians could learn the value of spending time at the feet of Jesus, I think we would put a lot of psychiatrists and psychologists and pill-pushing companies out of business. I really do. I really do. The Bible says that the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and what? Your minds. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I'm not saying, okay, never take another aspirin. Never, don't take your blood pressure. Don't do any of that thing. I'll feel bad if you relapse. But I'm just saying, a lot of our problems are because we've taken our eyes off the Lord. If we just learn to get it. You know, it's always, again, God seems to be that last thing. Where there was a physical problem or something, the doctor said, well, nothing left to do but pray. Like, well, that should be the first thing. That's the first thing we do, is we pray and ask God to bless the doctor and bless his wisdom and call to his mind how to best treat this and so forth. But many people are depressed, discouraged, defeated, just overwhelmed with what's going on in the world. And I think what would do them well is just get at the feet of Jesus. Focus on him. I'm not saying avoid issues. Be informed. I'm not saying that we allow problems to go unaddressed. I'm saying just get with the Lord. I was telling someone earlier, I don't know, I used to make the statement, you know, when a lost person would be involved in some tragedy, their parent would die, or maybe a child or something. And I used to say, I don't know how people can make it who don't have the Lord. You know, we have the Lord to draw on. But I stopped saying that, because in reality, they don't make it. And that's why they turn to drugs and alcohol and loose living. And all of those, they don't know where else to turn. They're just looking for acceptance. They're looking for, they're searching for something to help them. brothers and sisters, I have found it. It's at the feet of Jesus. Mary has found that. She found contentment and acceptance. See, the closer we are to Him, the easier it is to make Him a priority in our life. The larger He becomes, the smaller, less focused other things seem to become. I've been wanting to do this, but and I love your pastor. I appreciate him, but I don't love him enough to do what I wanted to do. So I'll just illustrate it with my hand. Well, I'll just illustrate it this way. You know, I don't, and nothing against you folks in the back. You can handle that. Amen. Thank the Lord for you. I can't because I'm easily distracted. So when I'm in the back, you see everything. If a kid moves over here, drudges into you, somebody drops their snit, you just, your peripherals, you see it. So I need to sit up front because I'm easily distracted. I've got some OCD. I've got some ADD. If that's a thing, I have it. I don't know if I clinically have it, but I have an attention deficit. It's hard for me to pay attention. And so I need less distraction. So I get up close to the preacher so I don't see all that going on around me. And what we're going to do, Brother Jonathan, is we're going to have you stand and say, you know, the closer, if he was to stand there, I could see all you. But as he would get closer and closer and closer, then I would, my focus would be, I couldn't see anything. I don't really want to get that close to my brother. I don't want anybody to go out of here talking. He greeted him with a holy kiss. Hey, that's scriptural. But you see what I'm saying? The closer, put your hand in front of your face. You can see things. At this point, I can see Brother Jonathan out of my peripheral. I can see all you. But, you know, if I bring my hand closer, all that, I can still see a little bit over here to my, I can still see Brother Jonathan, just a figure of him. See what I'm saying? The closer we get to God, it just shadows out all those other things. And we become less distracted. So may God help us to get at His feet. Ask yourself this question tonight. Is sitting at the feet of Jesus a priority in my life? We need to seek the place of stillness before the Lord. That special place. Our Father, tonight, we're so thankful that we indeed are able to